Dear Michael, I humbly apologize for my know-it-all, pharisaical, scripture-bludgeoned email that I sent you over a year ago. Please forgive me. I was a babe in the ways of God, drinking from purveyors of soured milk. And when I saw a stroke inflicted on you, I carnally assumed you must have been out of God's will. I'm so sorry, my brother, Kevin. Brothers and sisters, at the end of this episode, I'm going to let you hear this full email that I received from Kevin. Truly, over the years, one of the great delights of emails I've received are the ones where perhaps a year later, I receive an apology email like this, where somebody once attacked me, and then by the mercy and grace of God, he eventually opens their eyes, and they come back and humble themselves and apologize. And it's, to me, one of the most beautiful types of emails I can receive. I'm going to share this one as a way of saying thank you and honoring the humility and the honesty of Kevin, who sent me this email. I'm going to let you hear it because, first of all, I think the rest of his email was just beautiful, talking a little bit about his journey and how God used part one of today's message, which was in episode number 90, called What Door, God? How God used that to cause him to send this email. So that'll be a real treat for those of you who get to the end. May God bless you as we celebrate God's ability to reconcile, God's ability to open up blind eyes. How many recordings you must have heard, either through the series I Will Come Forth as Gold or in the earlier episodes of The Grace to Love Again, where I talked about the onslaught of Job's friends. The number of people that I've received over the years that have come at me when God struck me for his purposes in ministry, not because I had sinned any more than Job had sinned when God struck him and took everything, but Job's friends can't help themselves. They show up and they begin to, out of their own natural human thinking and judgments, all of which is corrupt without the spirit and grace of Christ, they begin to conjecture and they begin to write their own narrative fallacy about surely Michael must have sinned, Michael's false, etc. They did the exact same thing to Job. And you've heard me talk about how I've had all these Job's friends and that I've prayed for them. You've heard me mention in recordings that I've prayed for them and that if any of them ever repented, they'd be immediately back eligible for fellowship with me. The slate is wiped clean, just as it is with our Lord. And so we need to celebrate when God does something like this. It is amongst the most beautiful things I've ever got to see in my Christian ministry. So now here comes just a little preview of today's episode, and then I will read the rest of Kevin's email for you at the end. May God bless you as you listen.
I am looking at how this morning I woke up and I was thinking about all this, and I just said, Father, if you want us to go to that land, Lord, if you want me to give up my time to serve that family, to milk their cows and look after their cows and their dogs or whatever it is, Father, I'll do it. I'm not interested in doing these things. I'm not a farm boy. But I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want me to come under those people and serve them, I'll serve them, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I just think the reason why I feel so weepy is because I see how the Lord is so incredible in his dealings with us. He's looking at something totally different. We're always just stuck looking at the circumstance, and God is always looking at the heart. It's amazing to me the ways of God. They're so incredible how God uses our circumstances constantly to do heart surgery. It's indescribable how amazing our God is. Lisa and I had such peace this morning. We raised a knife on our dreamland. The idea for a dreamland and peace and quiet and serenity and privacy. We picked up the knife and we were ready to stick it in, and God tells us and shows us this morning, don't move forward. Keep in step with the Spirit. What an incredible God we have. I feel like I could talk about this for weeks. This is really incredible. This is a very mysterious way. It's like God leads you there and says, now I want you to see this, but I don't want you to move forward on it. That's exactly what the message is. This morning, something really interesting happened. There was, as my wife is telling me this, I begin to have peace in my heart that this is clearly not the place. I started having this peace, and because I didn't have any peace, I said, sweetheart, I don't have any peace about moving forward on this. I said, I told the Lord I'd be willing to do this no matter what I see, no matter what I fear. If I know this is of you, God, we'll do it. And Lisa even had, I was so proud of her. I said, I think the Lord maybe was just testing us. Because even Lisa seeing all these red flags, and some of them were very significant red flags, she said she left with a good attitude. She left looking at the positives. And she said, Lord, if you want us to do this, we'll do this type of thing. But this doesn't look like the good land that you've, you know, led us to believe. And when we look at how good we are, this land is exceedingly good if we look at our marriage. Yes, we have our little issues with our health and stuff, but the relationship, which is what we're after, is extraordinary. It's the best thing we've ever seen in our entire life. It's the greatest gift we've ever laying hold of, aside of the salvation of Christ and all that's in Him, an earthly gift. This is the best we've ever had or seen. It's incredible. So the gift that He gave us in us doesn't match up to what we're looking at in this land. It doesn't fit. It's like they're two apples and oranges. Lisa says, nonetheless, you know, she didn't have a bad attitude about it. And you would think, especially, you know, some of the ways Lisa is wired and how these things that were red flags, they would go completely cross against her personality and her desires. You would have think that that could have inflamed a real attitude of, oh, I just can't believe this. This is just, and no, she wasn't like that at all. She stayed calm. She kept the perspective that, God, you've led us here and we want your will to be done. And Lord, she said, if this is where you want us, this is where we'll go. So here it is. We're willing to do His will. And right before we have the appointment with these people, that's what's so incredible. This is one of those mysterious ways of God. He didn't tell us 9:19. You can begin to see that God intentionally wanted us to go see this property. You would say to yourself, you know, God would never do something like this. This is you just being deceived. Those 5-12s, but no, when you've walked this long and you've seen, you know they're not coincidences. But this is why it's so difficult to follow God. It's Paul saying, we know in part, we prophesy in part. We see now dimly as a man looking into an unclear mirror. Then we will see perfectly. You can't see perfectly. Even as Paul, the greatest Christian servant there ever was, he's not seeing clearly. He's got fear and trembling here, fears within, worries without here, etc. Things are imperfect. He wants to come to them, but he can't. He tries to go, but Satan stops them. He's got all kinds of mysteriously weird things happening. And so here we are, humbled before the Lord, having Him lead us in this guidance. We go to this place. I've got all this excitement about it. And just before we go there, God shows both of us 9:19. And we don't want to tell the other person because we're like, well, hang on a second. You know, you've led us this place and we didn't want to tell each other. And it's incredible. The next morning, I'm like, baby, you're not going to believe this. Take a look at your screen. So now we see that God was speaking to us once again, independent of one another, but He confirmed us to get there, and then He confirmed as we get there, this is not it. That does not make any sense. This is one of those unbelievably mysterious ways of God where He'll lead you into something and then say no. Or like all the times He's told me, move forward, now stop. Lisa has seen this more so than I think it's ever happened. In this last year, God has become so strict on me with my work. He'll tell me to move forward, I'll get started, and then He'll say, stop. And what I see is this weakness again still. I see the humility in staying so totally dependent upon God. I see the God telling you to start and stop, to keep you on the leash, to keep you in the chain gang of servant. I see Him saying, are you willing to obey me? Whether I say left, right, turn around, go forward, jump, squat, whatever it is I tell you to do, are you willing to do it? Whether it makes any sense or not. If God told me right now, spin around, spin around, spin around, what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do? There's nobody here to see it. It doesn't make any sense. It's not written in the Bible. But what difference does it make? If I know I've heard God And he tells me to spin around, I better start spinning. If he tells me to sit, I better sit. That's what it means to be a bondservant. And I see the useful purposes of this. I see knowing the mysterious ways of God to keep us ever dependent upon us, on Him. And also to keep that pride. If everything always just worked out, like if God ever just spoke a word and everything He said came to pass perfectly, and you didn't find yourself like the disciples, wait a second, we disobeyed Jesus. He told us to come across the other side. Why the storm? Why are we getting ready to drown? You would become prideful. This nature that God has not been pleased to live, to let us free. If He took the nature away, there'd be no reason to live by faith. That's called being in heaven. There is no faith in heaven. There is no contradiction between the spirit and the flesh. There is no having to lose your life to find it. You already lost it. You already found it. There is no fight of faith in heaven. This nature that He left in us is a constant fight of faith. It keeps us constantly humble. And I find myself so humbled before the Lord this morning, going, wow, God, and yet not humiliated. Well, 13 years of this, knowing that I'm always wrong about my conjecturings along the way about what will happen, how will happen, when will happen. But then in the end, it happens. And in the end, what I find is almost everything reconciles to some satisfying moment. Now, P is not completely reconciled. That's very difficult for me to reconcile that I was married to a person who right now is guaranteed on her way to hell unless God does some strange, unbelievable, merciful thing to save her. That's not something I would consider reconcilable well. But all the other things always, even though they may be painful, they may be some consternation, they may be contradiction, they may be perplexing, there's always this temporary satisfying resolution. When you look at what happened with K and P, and then you look at our relationship, if you were a fly on the wall and you saw how we loved and treated each other, how we are so alike in so many ways, it's just absolutely indescribable how much we appreciate each other, how many times we've worshiped God for what He's given to us. You say to yourself, wow, no matter what you went through with your KPs respectively, this has reconciled. This has redemption. This has been resurrected. And that's what I'm seeing is that there's this, here again, death, resurrection, this cycle that repeats. Why does God do that? He's so mysterious. Why the need to constantly bring things into consternation, confusion, perplexion, and death? Oh, the tests of faith. Oh, the trials of this life. Oh, the need to have difficulties and conflicts. Oh man, it's incredible. I just know the Spirit's giving me light on this as I think about how, again, I'm not in such perplexion right now that I'm afraid, because I've seen that this is the way God has done this many times. In fact, I made a list this morning on my phone of a few times that this has happened. And what I can see is that all of these reconcile. I thought of Laura. God led me to believe Laura was going to be my wife. Boy, if that hasn't reconciled, and Lisa finally, it's amazing. And how God used Laura was extraordinary. Ultimately, Laura was used to get me through P into Lisa. It's just amazing. So that reconciles. I think about the first tiny house builder. I think I was pretty convinced God was going to have me go with this one particular tiny house builder, and there was some confusion. And then I started seeing circumstances that contradicted what I knew God would want me to do, to use this person. And I become very confused. I become upset, et cetera, et cetera. There's some things happen and I'm going, I don't think this is of the Lord. And I give it back over to the Lord. The Lord tells me, look, if you've settled the matter in your mind, choose who you will. I say, no, Lord, I don't want to choose. I want you to choose. I say, Lord, let other people choose. You're my master. You choose better. And then that's when I said, Lord, if you want me to go with Doug, you have him call me. I'm not calling him again. He hadn't called me back in 2 weeks. I'm not going to call him back. If you want me to use him, you have him call me. And within 36 hours, he called me. Then I think about moving to Texas. The Lord allowed me to believe that we were all moving to Texas. Me, P, Jared, and Kristen. They had their tiny house settled and ready to go. Ours was, I think, built or in the process of being finished, and it was just all like Texas, 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 Texas. And I knew that God was leading me to believe we were moving to Texas. Did I ever move to Texas? No. But you know how that situation resolves so beautifully is that had I not made the announcement on the YouTube video that we were all four of us moving to Texas, Isabella would have never seen the message. She would have never reached out to me and said, Michael, we are so unbelievably excited you're moving to Texas. We have been praying to God for some fellowship, et cetera, et cetera. We even have a place that we'll offer for you guys to live in. UNP can live in, they offered for us to move into their house. When it became obvious that God was not actually calling me to move, I introduced them to Jay and Kay. And I said, maybe Jay, she'll offer you guys to live in the space that she offered P and I to live in. And then it turns out that for what, 7 months, 8 months, Jay and Kay lived in this lady's house. Had I never thought we were going to Texas, I would have never put out a video with all of us on the couch. Guess what, guys? We're all going to Texas. Isabella would have never seen it. She would have never contacted me. I'd have never known that she had this little place available. And Jay and Kay would have never met them, never moved in. It would have been a totally different situation. But God used that to provide for them. In multiple ways, that relationship ended up being a provision for Jay and Kay. Remarkable. So God led me. Yeah, that's confusing. Why would you lead me to believe we're going to Texas when we're not? God had a purpose for it. And then he changed my direction. I was going to have you go this way. Are you now willing to go this way? I see this happening over and over again. Now, again, I thought P would come back. God allowed me to believe she would come back. I see such good in this. I went the distance with her. I was an overcomer. I held on to the idea of mercy. I held on to love that endures all things, that continually hopes. I don't have one night's loss of sleep thinking I gave up on my spouse. God did this for such an incredible work in me, perseverance and patience. If he would have shown me she's gone, I would have left and I would have missed Lisa. Look at the wisdom of God to lead me to believe she is still going to come around. She still is savable, knowing that if he would have said to me, she's gone, that's it, and God wouldn't have given her time. The 4 years of the digging up of the tree, exactly as he led me about how the tree, the 4 years, if he didn't give her that, I would have already been hooked up with somebody else out of the desperation of, oh my gosh, two failed marriages. This is an absolute disaster. A mail inbox full of Christian sisters and all their stories, whether it's divorce, single, you name it, widowhood, whatever, it's in there. And here I am stuck with this terrible spiritual zombie situation. Apostasy, bringing the devil in the house. Oh man, had God not told me, just like with Laura. You see how God kept me anchored. He kept me anchored. He has these mysterious ways about him that don't reconcile easily with human understanding. And yet these things always reconcile. And you always at the end of this go, oh Lord, I don't even need to know the whys. It just worked out great. And I'm so thankful you did this. I am so thankful for my wife, Lisa. If God would not have allowed me to believe that P was going to come back, I would be with someone else. If God did not allow Lisa to think that her ex-spouse was going to come back, she would never be having me right now as her husband. He led her to believe and she stayed put. She said no to all the people that tried to hook her up exactly as I did. What an incredibly mysterious way of God, that God is willing to allow us to believe something's going to happen until he's ready to make something else happen. He's pointing you to believe for this until this comes along. It's absolutely incredible how God does these things. And you have to hold on like a roller coaster ride. You don't know which way God's going to turn next. And you have to trust that even though it looks like you're not hearing correctly from God, what I'm able to see is that the sovereign hand of God is fulfilling his purpose for me at every stop. That there is a satisfying reconciliation, if nothing more, not in the circumstances always. Praise God in the heart. These things reconcile in the heart. They reconcile in my spirit, and I'm able to say the judgments of God are good and righteous and just. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant. God works all things together for the good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Lord is conforming everything out into his good will. Lord works all things together for his own end. And if I'm in that, eating the glory crumbs, as I call it, I'm doing good. And right now, I'm deeply satisfied. I'm filled with joy in the Holy Spirit to know that this other bizarre thing has happened. But I actually had one other example here, how God led me to believe I'd get on that plane and I didn't. What a horrible thing God led me to believe. I mean, I paid over $1,000 between rental car fees and transportation to get to that place and back. There was some tragic, you know, mishaps financially that happened. It was horrible. Thank God I got my plane ticket money back. That was such a day of horrible humiliation. God, I knew I was supposed to go. Other people wouldn't believe it. They would say, oh, God would never do something like this. These foolish people who don't read their Bibles, and if they do, they don't open their eyes. They don't see the unbelievably perplexing, indescribable ways that make no sense to human nature whatsoever that God has dealt historically with the best of the best. God's ways are so mysterious. He lets Abraham sleep with Hagar, but he doesn't let Abimelech sleep with Sarah. He comes to a dream in Abimelech and says, man, you're as good as dead. You're getting ready to have sex with a married man's wife. She's the wife of a prophet. You're done. Why didn't God stop Abraham from having sex with Hagar? These are those unbelievably mysterious ways of God. He intentionally allows the Muslim people to be created to have been a mega thorn in the flesh, not just for Christians, not just for Jews, but for a great part of the increasing known world through the terrorist acts and stuff that were happening all these years. Because Abraham had sex with Hagar, that whole thing could have stopped. There'd be no such thing as Islam if Abraham would not have had sex with Hagar, and God allowed it. How do we just say, oh yeah, well, never mind that your life is looking so confusing and perplexing and all that. God would never do that. Really? Have you ever read the Bible, my friend? Human nature is the most pathetic thing that exists on this entire earth. Human nature, with the consequences of sin, there is no words to describe how foolish, pathetic, corrupt, worthless we humans are. I look at how God resolved me going to that airport. That turns for such good, the humiliation, the knowing I obeyed God, even to the point of death. I mean, Jesus Christ is obeying God, not to go pick flowers in the Garden of Gethsemane. Man, he's gonna go into such despair, he's gonna sweat drops of blood and beg the Father, please, if there's any other way. He didn't send him there to do gardening. And yet look how nicely the cross reconciles after the fact. And why can't we not get this as humans? Why do we look at my story and think, oh, it's so weird, it's so perplexing, Satan's all over it, he's just deceiving you left and right. And I go, really? Well, who was it that led Jesus Christ into the Garden of Gethsemane? Who was it that led John the Baptist to get his head cut off? Who was it that killed Ezekiel's wife? Who was it that put John on the island of Patmos? Who was it that chopped off Paul's head? Who was it that crucified Peter upside down? People are so foolish. Religious people, they absolutely deserve hell. I can see why God hates them so much. Matthew 23, I see it. I see why God hates religious people. He hates them. He despises them worse than anything in the whole Bible. The pagan worshipers who sacrifice their children to gods are not nearly as a stench in the nose as the Pharisees were to Jesus Christ. Man, it's very upsetting to think about. I get so upset when I think about how ignorant we are of God. And we look at these little things like this, where God would lead us to one property, and we get there, and then we see these things that we know. No, God, this is a complete contradiction of what you've told us, and these things rob us of our peace, and we don't have peace, and yet you let us here, and it looks like we're wrong. It looks like Satan has deceived us, And then if you just open your honest eyes and you look at the Bible and you see the Bible is full of too many of these types of situations to count. And he's the same Hebrews 13:8 God yesterday, today, and forever. People are so foolish. A lady comments yesterday, Michael, you've missed it. I think you're depressed because your last wife left and you forgot the old covenant doesn't apply to us. We're in the new covenant. Talking about my recent prophetic warning message where I'm warning out of the book of Ezekiel, and I just think, look at how ignorant people are. So foolish. I read Lisa to show how foolish this statement was. I read Lisa 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I said, look at this, sweetheart. And then in a very mocking voice, I said, no, they're not examples to us, Paul. We're in the new covenant, Paul. We don't have anything to do with the old covenant. The old covenant's old. Forget it. I just feel so upset. I think the thing that upsets me the most is the ignorance of people who call themselves Jesus Christ followers. And this person in particular, I noticed, has followed the ministry for years. When you start hearing somebody talk about how we're not under the old covenant, no, we're not under the old covenant, but if you don't know the old covenant, you don't know God. Period, end of story. You don't know the ways of God. You can't learn about waiting on God reading the New Testament. You can't learn and understand what faith is reading the New Testament. I mean, what really it looks like to live by faith. If you take the old covenant away, you got nothing. I also realized that the Lord led us to believe a certain place for the tiny house to be stored when it first got there. It's been a long time, I can't remember exactly, but I thought for sure I saw 512 regarding a certain storage place or this person's property or something, and they wanted about $300 a month, and I thought, okay, that'll work out. And I was very concerned about putting the tiny house on Lisa's family's property for concern of people wanting to go through it and take tours and be in and all our personal business. It's not a toy, I know it's fascinating. I was so concerned. These were all totally unnecessary fears, and God ended up leading us, and it all reconciled, even though I thought for sure, I guess we're going to put it in the storage unit, and suddenly the circumstances contradicted what I felt about putting it on her family's property, and that's turned out to be such a huge blessing to us. It's saved us, you know, probably easily $3,000 by now. So I'm very, very thankful for that. But these are things where along the way, again, they show how often I can conjecture and be wrong, but in the end, be right. And there's a little reminder that I found from Sparks that speaks about this, and then I'm going to finish the land thing. I found this writing in my journal entries from him. He says, when the Lord seems to contradict himself, the Lord simply says to us, quote, I am out for enlargement. My thought is enlargement all the time, but you must be prepared for me to take my own way, to do as I like. See, he's our master. This is my point. He's our master, and he's operating on a plane of perspective that we are not on, and from a plane of power and a plane of sovereignty and a plane of him understanding the beginning from the end. Or rather, the end from the beginning, that we're not. He has power to do things we cannot. And he has insight that we'll never have. And so I just go back to this. He says, you have to be prepared to take me my own way, to let me do as I like, and you must not oppose me by tradition or anything else. You must be prepared to bring everything and just hand it up and let me do something that was never done before, if I want to. Something that looks like a contradiction in itself, but it is not really a contradiction. The Lord will test us on all sorts of things. Yes, he will test us as to our yieldedness to him, even to the point of, listen to this, calling upon us to do a thing quite in the opposite direction of what he has told us before. He tests us. He may not carry the thing through. He may not make that demand ultimately, but he will bring us to the mountaintop with the wood under our arm and the knife lifted. Then he will stop us and say, now I know. I knew, but I had to bring you to that place where you were prepared to let me have my way. If that does not perfectly describe exactly what we just went through, where Lisa and I humbled ourselves, I'm so blessed about the ways of God. I mean, it's just amazing to me to have this experience like this with all these years of walking with God in this total perplexion. God is so totally perplexing, and yet he brings everything into a good purpose. And here it is, I see how that word that Sparks wrote applies so perfectly to what Lisa and I went through. We went to this land last night, me on video and her in real life. And we know God has directed us there, and suddenly we see all these things that completely contradict what we thought we would see and what we've hoped for in our heart. And yet we both come to this place where last night she's pulling off the property, basically saying, nevertheless, Lord, whatever your will is. I was so proud of my wife when I heard her attitude. I thought, my God, he's working. You talk about enlargement. He's working some beautiful enlargement into my wife's heart. Just beautiful. And I am looking at how this morning I woke up and I was thinking about all this. And I just said, Father, if you want us to go to that land, Lord, if you want me to give up my time to serve that family, to milk their cows and look after their cows and their dogs or whatever it is, Father, I'll do it. I'm not interested in doing these things. I'm not a farm boy. But I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want me to come under those people and serve them, I'll serve them, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I just think the reason I feel so weepy is because I see how the Lord is so incredible in his dealings with us. He's looking at something totally different. We're always just stuck looking at the circumstance, and God is always looking at the heart. It's amazing to me the ways of God. They're so incredible how God uses our circumstances constantly to do heart surgery. It's indescribable how amazing our God is. He does things so totally different than we would. I just see the amazing ways of God in this. And it's like the Lord could say to us, perhaps once he saw that Lisa and I were willing to go to this place. I mean, this place had some things that were seriously wrong with it that you would not. I told Lisa, I said, sweetheart, unless we went to the back of the property, if we ever told people the truth about all the things that we know about this property, would anybody ever say that the Lord gave us a blessed land? Would anybody ever say that yours will be a blessed land, delightful land, and people will call you blessed? She said, no, honey. I said, exactly. They would not. And at the same time, I've been balancing the fact that we're not living for this life. I'm okay to not live in the most divine, beautiful place on earth because I'm living for the country to come. But I'm only following what I know God has placed in our hearts to pray for him for, to believe him for, and to then speak by the Spirit to us of what he would give us. He seems to be pleased to have given us an extraordinary relationship. This is the best wine for last. And we're believing that the land is also going to be reflection. And I point blank said, Lord, look at the amazing place that you gave us in Alabama. Again, it had its problems. It had things that I never told anybody. There's a reason why I only ever showed a certain view of the property and videos and stuff like that, because we had the Huntsville Speedway in our backyard. But I never wanted anybody to know that because I didn't want anybody to know where we lived. If I ever showed the racetrack, people could just show up at my house. And we had one person who actually came out looking and found the property. We found where we were living. So I kept those things a secret, but there was also a shooting range back there. We had to get used to people shooting their guns every once in a while, a little private shooting range. And so when I look at these things, I said, Lord, there were some things wrong with that property, but look how beautiful it was. And so we're just expecting that, in keeping with what we believe God is telling us, that he's going to give us peace from our enemies. He's going to deliver us from our noisy, wicked, current neighbors there that Lisa has. And he's going to bless us in the land. We've been believing him for something different. So now let me bring it to what has happened. So this last week, at the same time we were looking at this land in this certain city I've just described that she went to visit last night, there was another piece of property that popped up that really looked quite beautiful. We kind of were looking at it and we got all excited about that property, but then we kind of felt like the Lord was still guiding us to this other one. So I kind of said, okay, let's not choose. This other property looked much nicer. And I said, baby, we can't choose based on what we see with our eyes. So that's how we ended up getting to this property last night. And it's because we decided we were going to only do the Lord's will. And there's no doubt that this has been an exercise in choosing God's will. Consciously saying, Lord, we need property, but we want your selection and your will, not ours. So there's no doubt that all of this has been in enlarging and exercising us to do that. It's working out. So we look at this property, and this morning I find myself going back 3 or 4 days ago when this lady sent her this picture. I just felt led to go look at the picture and see what time it was on that picture when Lisa sent it to me. And I noticed that she had sent the picture to me at 6:24 p.m. I look up the scripture, the very first scripture, or 6:42. The very first scripture I see, and it says, "And they ate and were satisfied." And here is the whole thing about eating. God has kept telling us that we were going to eat and be satisfied and that we would praise the Lord. I don't know how we would do that on the property that we looked at last night. I think we would just swallow and bear it. I don't think that we would say, "Oh Lord, this is so delightful." I don't think that our hearts would be filled with praise and joy. I think we'd be thankful to have the house somewhere, but I think it would just be like, "Okay, Lord." I think it would have been like that. We've got a different promise from God. If we have been seeing that you're going to eat and be satisfied and that you're going to praise the Lord and the Lord's going to restore what the locusts have eaten, etc. We've got several promises. And we had both seen 7-Elevens last night. If you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? And we've been believing God for a good gift. So anyhow, I'm really thankful for these lessons. I've prayed and I feel like the Lord has really given me some good insights into this, and that reading from Sparks is extraordinary. And it's, this is 10:11 right now as I say this. No one who trusts in Him will be disappointed. I mean, look at this. You see, we went out last night and we were disappointed. I mean, there is no other way to say it. We were absolutely disappointed. And Romans 10:11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And if you look at the NASB, it says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." You see, I use that exact word in describing. See, this is the providence of God saying to me, and I was disappointed. Then I suddenly was just starting to think more and more about the principle of Abraham and Isaac and how God tested Abraham. And I've often said, you know, God could have tested him there in his village. He didn't have to have him make a 3-day journey, climb the mountain and raise the knife. But you see that God brought him to the very end. And I see how God did not tell us not to move on the property until Lisa was already on it. He gave me the final confirmation, 9:19, as she is already on the property. She has already sent me pictures of what she's seeing. She had seen the 9:19, but she kind of just set it aside, and now God's confirming it, although she doesn't realize it. Don't move forward on this. But He brings us out there and sees, are you willing to live in this mess? Because it was a mess with several kinds of messes. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to sacrifice your dream of peace and quiet and the newlywed first year or two that you guys are expecting to have? Are you willing to sacrifice that to me? And I flat made the decision, God, I'm willing to do whatever you ask and require. I kept myself low and humbled. I thought to myself this morning, wow, the fast doesn't look like it made much of a difference. It's like that this property opened up during the fast. Of course, so did the other one. And I said, now it's not turning out, but nonetheless, I know that you'll have some plan in this, but now I'm looking at how God led Abraham to the very last minute to test him, to see if he would drive that knife into Isaac. He drove him all the way there. He contradicted. God never intended to slay Isaac. So He gives this guidance to Abraham and then contradicts it. God never intended us to live on this property, and yet He guided us to it and then contradicts it. And it keeps you nimble. It keeps God from being predictable as well. And it tests you to see, are you willing to follow Him? And if you were to ask this, if I were to share this message with anybody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit of Christ, doesn't have true faith, is not a true child of God, they would think to yourself, you're an absolute idiot, you're nuts, you're delusional, and they come up with all kinds of reasons to explain away the spiritual experience you're having when they're not having anyone. Well, since they don't have it, it can't be real. And yours has got to be something dangerous or delusional, or both.
Michael commentary. So as we know, the main premise of this message that I'm posting, which this is part two of, the first part was posted on October 2nd in part one, episode 90, and that title was, Which Door, God? And it's this idea of us explaining the mystery of God, really just acknowledging the mystery of God in this particular way where God has been known many times to lead you in a certain direction, having you believe for a certain promise, and then ultimately completely changing your course and moving you from that to this, from there to here. And it can be very confusing, and yet it requires that we hold on by faith to God through all of it. So the first part of this message, part one, was posted on the 2nd of October. And I've seen this happen so many times, even of late, where I'll post a message and then the devotional the very next day speaks so precisely to the exact same point that my journal recordings have just been timed up in this series, you know, and they're being posted in accord on YouTube, that it's just remarkable. So this was the very next day's Streams in the Desert, which I didn't read until just this morning. Just an excerpt. This is October 3rd evening, Streams in the Desert. And then here comes just a couple of excerpts I'd like to share. And when you are about to pursue some course of action that seems perfectly clear and right, yet you sense in your spirit another path being suggested with the force of quiet conviction, heed that conviction. Follow the alternate course, even if the change of plans appears to be absolutely folly from the perspective of human wisdom. Also, learn to wait on God until He unfolds His will before you. Allow Him to develop all the plans of your heart and mind, and then let Him accomplish them. Now, listen to this. This speaks so poignantly to the very principle you're hearing happen in God's dealings with us in this episode. Do not possess any wisdom of your own. It means don't lean on your own understanding and try to make heads or tails sense out of your five senses and your human wisdom and your past experiences over what God may or may not be doing. Right there, listen to this. For often, His performance will appear to contradict the plan He gave you. God will seem to work against Himself. So simply listen, obey, and trust Him, even when it appears to be the greatest absurdity to do so. Ultimately, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, Romans 8:28. But many times, in the initial stages of the performance of His plans, quote, in His own world, He is content to play a losing game. Oh, there are too many ways to explain this principle about how God will allow His left hand to work against His right hand. Pharaoh against Moses. I've talked about this many times. God indeed works against Himself. He uses the devil. He allows the enemy to look like he has the victory, and then He'll come in and completely upset the whole thing. And in the process of these type of events, you found yourself having totally dependent on God, totally connected to Him, trusting in the God of the providence, not the providence. And then you find yourself having a much stronger faith when you can just follow your Father no matter where He tells you to go, or if He tells you to go a long direction in that way. And just before you get to that, He changes and says, nope, I want you to go over here. Now, I don't want to get ahead in the story because I know the future of the story. You're going to be absolutely flabbergasted when you find out where the Lord finally leads us and how this land story evolves in the next couple of months. It's absolutely extraordinary. But the destination, where we end up, is not what is the most important. The most important is the journey of faith, following God through all the twists and the turns, the go forward, the go back, the turn left, the turn right, the stand in the dark, the waits. That is the sweetest, most important part of this entire story. But I just thought that was remarkable that it talks about how His performance will appear to contradict the plan He previously gave you. God will seem to work against Himself. So simply listen, obey, and trust him, even when it appears to be the greatest absurdity to do so. End of commentary.
But here we have this principle where he says, this sparks, he talks about how God is saying to us, you have to let me have my own way. I'm out for increase, and I can see that God has got it. He can now know that my wife is willing to set aside her dreams to live on a perfect, peaceful property, and was I. We're willing to give up our love for that property. Wow, this is incredible. Let me do as I want. Says the Lord will test us. He says it will seem like a contradiction, but it's really not a contradiction at all. The Lord will test us on all sorts of things. Yes, he will test us as to our yieldedness to him, even to the point of calling upon us to do a thing quite in the opposite direction of what he has told us before. That is absolutely spot on perfect to describe how God has dealt with me many ways. All the examples I gave up front. Laura, tiny house parking, land issues, where it looked like God was leading me in one direction and then he leads me elsewhere, like Texas. But he has a reason for it, and he's testing our yieldedness. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to do this? He says, he is testing our yieldedness to him, even to the point of calling upon us to do a thing quite in the opposite direction of what he has told us before. He tests us. He may not carry the thing through. He may not make that demand ultimately, but he will bring us to the mountaintop with the wood under our arm and the knife lifted. As far as I'm concerned, the knife was lifted this morning. I was willing to drive the knife into our dream for a nice, peaceful piece of property for us to live on and just settle that, Lord, this is where you're calling us. We'll go. I know Lisa had it lifted as well, and that's why we're in the turmoil. She was having anxiety. She couldn't sleep last night thinking about all this, being confused. It's very confusing for all those poor people who think that God is not the author of confusion and they don't understand the context. That's about a bunch of prophets speaking over top of one another, giving a bunch of different messages at once. It has nothing to do with the dealings of God by faith, the trying and testing of our faith. These things are very confusing. The Bible is very confusing. God, why did you give a good wife to Adam and turn around and let her be deceived by the devil and lead him to his own death? God, why did you give Adam and Eve two children and let the first one kill the second one and then protect the second one? Why did you do that? And over and over and over again, God does these unbelievably perplexing things that make no sense. And how I praise the Lord that he brought me up here today and he's given me light. He called me on this mountain. Tyler woke up early today and I said, son, I've got to go to the mountain. And God had insight for me, and now I have such peace. Lisa and I had such peace this morning. We raised the knife on our dreamland. The idea for a dreamland and peace and quiet and serenity and privacy. We picked up the knife and we were ready to stick it in. And God tells us and shows us this morning, don't move forward. Keep in step with the Spirit. What an incredible God we have. I feel like I could talk about this for weeks. Then he will stop us and say, quote, now I know. I knew, but I have had to bring you to that place where you were prepared to let me have my way. I say, praise God Almighty.
Now, before you go, please stick around and have a listen to the message that Kevin emailed me in response to episode number 90. And Kevin, I could think of no better way to say thank you and honor what you've done by the grace and mercy of God than to include your email, albeit I'll leave your last name out of it, but to say thank you, brother. One of the most difficult things in the Christian walk is to humble yourself and to admit that you have been wrong. I've had to do it more times than I'd ever imagined. Brother, I thank God for you. I thank God for the grace and the mercy and for him being the one who opens the eyes of the blind that you may see. I think it's rather remarkable that I decided to read your email and that it's going to be included in today's episode, which you, of course, are having no idea about. And you know it's significant because it being the fourth of this month actually is the 2-year anniversary of your salvation, according to the email you sent, which I think is wonderful. So I will say happy anniversary to you and Jesus today. Brother, I just want to include this to say thank you. May God bless you. May God richly pour out his grace and peace upon you all the days of your life. You are surely on the narrow path which leads to life. And I'm so thankful for you sharing your wonderfully eloquent email. And just to let you know, just so you're not offended, I did just break down and change just a few of the words. I can tell you're one of those very well-studied, highly intellectual people. And so I just changed a few of your words to something that a little bit easier for us mere mortals to understand. So thank you for your understanding and thank you for sharing. Now here is the email that was sent to me by Kevin. Thank you and apology. Dear Michael, very early on in my walk with God, he had me watch some of your videos. They made an indelible impression on me. Praise the Lord. Yet, that was also right around when P, which is the reference to the name that we call my previous spouse, fell into apostasy. When that happened, I emailed you with scriptures to show you what you did wrong. Surely. The 4th of this month, 2 days from now, is my 2-year salvation anniversary. I wanted to tell you that even though I sent you that email, that indelible impression that God made on me through you, proof that others still experienced God vividly communicating in their lives, never left me and reinforced the initial inexplicable instances I was having of what others would call coincidences. I now live in a world that is so full of, quote, coincidences, I sometimes feel I have to repent because of how easily I can take them for granted. He is so, so real and so, so alive. It is incredible and the most fitting word in my vocabulary that most readily comes to my mind in regards to his presence through his providence is eerie. Now, not the negative connotations of the word, as in creepy, but he is so loving and warm, even when what he puts us through is brutal, but certainly otherworldly enough to give me goosebumps sometimes. Eerie. More and more greatly, as time is passing, I'm looking out on modern Christianity, and I am grieved by what amounts to a sea of deadened faith. Our brothers and sisters have been robbed of their irreplaceable spiritual inheritances as unique members of his body due to what really amounts to an idolization of doctrine, a loyalty to men's authority and structures rather than to God's authority and his organic dealings. He writes, and a wholesale swallowing of the despicable notion that God no longer speaks to his people outside of the Bible. So first of all, thank you for the incredible gift of intimacy that God used you to help me have with him. I am so blessed by him to have seen your video so early on. He and I have all sorts of symbols that we share together, and we alone know their meanings. He knows what they mean to me from my past, or what they mean to me due to my preferences, or what they had come to mean to me symbolically. Or he has given them to me as new symbols along our walk. I read in his word and believed that the lots every falling, he's speaking of what they talk about in the book of Acts, where they're having to choose by what they call the casting of lots to find Matthias as the replacement for Judas. And it was this type of way you could think of, like, you know, maybe holding a bunch of sticks in your hand, throwing them on the ground, and the biggest one is the one that's that is the pick. It was a certain type of decision-making, if you will, that obviously we don't follow anymore. But yet God can still use these symbols and signs. I love that saying in the streams that says, those who look for the providence of God will never be without the providence of God to see. So he says, I read in his word and believe that the lots, every falling, is from him, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without him. And I believed. And it has made all the difference in my walk with him. I have such spiritual riches, and I can only explain the barest bits of them to others because my securing of each of them is such a convoluted tale that all hinges on my trusting that I was hearing and following God's extra biblical. That means outside of the Bible. I sometimes give the example of gravity. Gravity is extra biblical. It's not in the Bible, and yet it's true. It's like what Tozer said. Everything in the Bible is true, but not all truth is in the Bible. He says, but always biblically backed and tested. So for example, God leading me by numbers is not in the Bible. It's an extra biblical. If I said to you, oh, God is speaking to me through a farm animal that comes over and speaks to me every day, well, that's not extra biblical. That's in the Bible. But God has chosen with me this very bizarre thing of using numbers. We see God uses numbers all throughout the scripture. He asks certain prophets to record certain dates and times and certain things to be accounted for by number. And every great major event in the scripture is timed and dated and comes out to some biblically precise whole number that is important to God. He goes on to say that these promptings that the Lord was giving him were in our private, not fully explicable language of intimacy. So thank you. And having walked this road now as you have, but in my own way, because I'm not to be you in him, but me in him. I love that you wrote those words, Kevin. I have been humbled and baffled many a time already, and no, I say with admittedly some weariness and honestly a bit of dread right now because I feel spiritually exhausted at the moment. But I know that I will continue to be humbled and baffled as time goes on. But to whom or what else can I go? He alone has the words of life. And these are the words of Peter in John chapter 6, like right around verse 67 or 68, when many of the disciples of Jesus turned and walked away and no longer followed him, John 6, 66. And Jesus turns to the other disciples because this message has been so difficult. Who can hear it, they say. And he says, you too do not want to leave, do you? And then Peter says, Lord, to whom else would we go? You have the words that lead to eternal life. And he writes, and the guidance that one must follow to learn what it is to truly live. So I now have been led one way and then seemingly yanked in another way too. Watching your most recent episode, What Door, God, that's episode 90 video, now has been so reassuring and, of course, right on time from him. See, taking it for granted almost, ha. Michael, I humbly apologize for my know-it-all, pharisaical, scripture-bludgeoned email that I sent you here over a year ago. Please forgive me. I was a babe in the ways of God, drinking from purveyors of soured milk, and when I saw a stroke inflicted on you, I carnally assumed you must have been out of God's will. I'm sorry, my brother. As more and more time passes on this walk with him, I grow ever the more convinced that I know literally nothing for certain except him, that he, Jesus Christ, is the way and the truth and the life, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, I have eternal life, which is to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Truly, quote, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. 1 Corinthians 8:2. So again, thank you, and I'm sorry, Michael. Stay the course, and I, and we'll see each other in the heavenly city. May God continue to bless you richly with the love of a brother in Christ who sees another burning in his heart for our glorious God, a servant of his, Kevin. Kevin, I don't want to add too many words to what you said. It is beautiful. Jesus in you is beautiful. The humility of Christ to grant you the grace to do that is beautiful. Father, I praise you for my brother, Kevin. May you ever bless him with the abundance of your peace and grace. May you help him to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, overcoming his flesh, the world, and Satan all the way to the end as a glorious overcomer, granting you the most wonderful glory that your name and your salvation deserves from all of us. Father, we love you and we praise you. Thank you in the heavens above for for reconciliation. Thank you so much, Father, for granting some of us repentance. You are the God who grants repentance, and I thank you for this beautiful, beautiful gift that you've given my brother Kevin. God, may you bless all of us when we are confronted with a wrong, to simply humble our hearts, to repent before you, confessing our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thanks be your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.